Well, good morning, everybody. The title of today's message is Unity. And could you imagine what a formidable foe we would be to our enemies if we, as a race, as a movement, had our act together? You know, several guest pastors have spoken before this congregation in the last year, and Debbie and myself have been here a little over a year now, and I can't tell you the unity that we appreciate here. But these other guest pastors, Everett Ramsey, Jonathan Harness, Brian Jones, and last week, Ken Campbell. All of these pastors have lamented a common concern about divisions, about disfellowshipping, these little wars or spats over doctrines, and just general climate of disunity, which I'm sure the ADL and SPLC find quite pleasing. But I'm of the opinion that Pastor Elmore is right a while back when he said the only thing that we need to concern ourselves with is the identity of who we are. And if we are who we are, then the Jews are somebody else. And that should be our primary concern. This is just my opinion, but in the late 1980s, Christian identity was becoming a very populist movement. And I think this phenomenon alarmed our enemies so much so that they took countermeasures, just like we're seeing with the undermining of the Tea Party movement today. Well, I think it's probably a combination of well-meaning Judeo-Christians who saw the truth of who the white race is according to the Bible, but were compelled to bring their denominational baggage into our movement, thus creating endless debates and controversies. And on the other hand, the ADL or SPLC or FBI or who knows what, their police informants, provocateurs, and Antichrist change agents, whose only design has been to thwart the effectiveness of Christian identity. Well, Pastor Campbell last week suggested tolerance as an antidote to this enigmatic problem. And to a certain extent, we should cut each other a little slack. Love is a primary tenet of Christianity. However, in order to find a modicum of peaceful coexistence among so many differing opinions among God's select remnant, I think it behooves us to discern the spirit of a person to see if they are of God. We don't really give anybody carte blanche authority to speak on behalf of the movement. Thank God we have no national spokesman or cult-like figurehead. We're a lot like the first century apostolic church with no king but Jesus. And we are despised by those who hate the good news of why Christ came to earth. CI has taken the lost out of the lost sheep of the house of Israel and therefore wolves in sheep's clothing will not enjoy the same easy pickings that they've had in churchianity when they try to divide and conquer Christian identity. In the last 20 years has been rough on our movement, but I don't think going through the refiner's fire, so to speak, has been in vain. We are stronger than ever today, even though one of our weak points is unity. It behooves us to discriminate within our various communities, to establish the bonds of trust. I believe that's where the foundations of unity begins. And it starts with the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Ephesians 4:29. Government starts with self. Whenever you have a body of Christ, of true believers, two or three or more believers practicing or exercising self-government, in other words, acting like Christians, based on the Word of God, then you have established a standard of unity. Proverbs 6 talks about seven things God hates. And in verse 19, in particular, deals with those who sow discord among the brethren, among our racial family of the living God. Sowing discord means destroying the unity we enjoy, the bond of peace being broken. It's dividing a house against itself. Now, if a family unit all of a sudden splits apart on an important issue, and the members of the house took sides, the original unity would no longer exist. Our very first Adamic family, when you think about it, was dysfunctional, with one brother killing the other. Sometimes a division is so deep that separation from something that is good for nothing is necessary to restore unity and order for the remaining family members. The gravity of the situation is so serious that Christ said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, and his own life too, he is not able to be my disciple." Now, this, of course, should not be understood as an isolated passage to justify disunity without cause, but rather in context that if we are to choose between Christ and family, then there really is no choice if they are in competition with our Savior. I think some families have refused to hate the race mixer or homosexual member of their family because they have fallen into the pernicious trap of unconditional love and a tolerance that is more akin to Hindu or Unitarian. What the Lord is saying with this verse is that when you make a decision to surrender your life to Him, be prepared to bear a cross. This could mean a separation from your most cherished loved ones a separation as deep as that which hatred produces. If these relationships interfere with our loyalty to Christ, when we are strong in the Lord, our natural affections are affected and sanctified and lifted up to the level of divine unity and love. It took me several years to reconcile the fifth commandment, to honor thy father and mother, and to obey the command from Jesus to oppose a mother and father who disregard the discipleship of Christ. If we are not opposed to obstacles of Christ, we are like the salt that has lost its savor. When there's a conflict, Jesus comes first. I chose this subject of unity because the white race today stands as a house divided against itself. It pursues its existence in continued willful ignorance of the collective wisdom over the centuries of our ancestral patriarchs. But never before has a generation grabbed its identity as Christian identity and declared our separation from those who have stolen our identity. If there were ever anything to bring us together, it would be who we are and God's will for unity. The fall of Adam and Eve was a surrender to a lie. They had all the unity between themselves and God that one could ever hope for. It was paradise. The life, death, and resurrection of Christ makes it possible for the racial family of God to be restored to the sanity of intellectual and spiritual integrity with honor and unity. By the first century, the Satans of this world, the literal adversaries of God and the white race, began corrupting Christianity. And it is far worse today, if that's possible. But it was prophesied that we would eventually have a degenerate and apostate church system in opposition to true Christian government through the auspices of the rightful ecclesia of Christ. But God knows the tactics and warfare of human devils and antichrist Jews. And that's why he gave the white race this wonderful book called the Bible. He didn't give his word to other races. I know that would upset many a Judeo-Christian when you say that, but it's right there in the Bible. Psalms 147, he declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He has done this for no other nation, no other race. And as for his laws, they have no knowledge of them. That crown of thorn on the head of Jesus was a hedge of thorns around the body of Christ for our protection and salvation. It keeps us in the mind of Christ and them out. And yes, it is them and us. We cannot have communion with darkness, whether it's spiritual or racial. And we cannot have unity with multicultural diversity. It's an oxymoron. It's the only ways and means that we may be saved. It's an anchor for our lives. Christian unity takes as its only rule of faith and conduct the Bible in its entirety. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Counterfeit ecclesias and Judeo cults make this same claim. The difference between these Baal worshipers who call themselves Christians and ourselves is that we do not accept the false religious authority that is guilty of tampering with the Word of God through corrupt translations and polluted interpretations that stink to high heaven. Christian identity may not have the best unity, but we are just the opposite of apostasy and being a cult. We love the truth of who we are so much that we have no hierarchy. We have no national headquarters. And we have no king but Jesus. As a matter of fact, the only standard for Christian unity that Jesus and his disciples recognized to be their authority was the Greek Septuagint, written 280 years before Christ. That means that all contemporary versions or translations that rely upon the perversions and deceptions of the Jewish Masoretic text are contaminated. We have disunity because some people believe the King James Version is the only Bible. Our first step in restoring racial unity and proving that God is our exclusive kinsman redeemer is to put his word in the right perspective. It's not so much which Bible is the best one, but determining if a Bible has done no harm to the law. The law and the grace of God work together so that we can achieve unity. If our people follow the Jewish interpolations and mistranslations not written until 1050 AD, then we as a race will continue to be manipulated by the enemies of God. Here's an example. The commonly accepted passage, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," should read, "Father, forgive them not, for they know what they do." Which makes more sense and harmonizes with the whole of Scripture. We are warned of another gospel, which means the true gospel will be subverted. This other gospel has gotten us into this Jewish meat grinder of no-win wars and a plethora of communist politicians who have diverted the lost sheep from following the laws and teachings that our Father in heaven gave us to establish his perfect government of peace. How dare they rob us of our inheritance, which Israel can only enjoy with the spirit of unity. The fruit of our standing on the premises of biblical principles is the Christian standard of a well-deserved unity. But as surely as rulers ignore the law and mock the divinity of God's racial standards, they willfully act as race traitors. But none dare call it treason. No more than calling 9/11 an inside job or the BP spill intentional. They are no better than religious con men that aid and abet the Jews in maintaining their establishment of evil. This sorry lot of wolves in sheep's clothing claim the Bible cannot be understood, that faith and knowledge of the kingdom of God cannot be learned. Such men are liars and enemies of our people. The Bible itself assures us that ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And admonishes us to get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. We are especially commanded to learn not the way of the heathen. We have disunity because of Christmas. To reject the authority of God's word is to reject our faith in God, which rejects Christ, which rejects the only hope of salvation that God has afforded the sons of Adam. It is our hope that our God is proactive in the affairs of man and is very much alive in the world today, and that by understanding what he is doing, we better understand his ways, that we may follow his character, that we may emulate his plan for our world and our lives, that we may advance and institute. It's important that we know the hows and whys of receiving the truth and not be diverted by lies. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul tells us we owe nothing to human wisdom for receiving the spiritual truths of God. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the power and of the Spirit, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of the world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of the world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It's just like today's so-called leaders and those who assume authority over our lives, who have quenched the spirit of God's racial message. The Bible says, quench not. Quench means extinguish. Don't extinguish the spirit. And yet they legislate gag rules to silence God. Remember when they carted out the Ten Commandments in the Alabama legislature? Continuing in 1 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13, it says, now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing the spiritual with the spiritual. That is, as we explain spiritual things to those who have the Holy Spirit. My Schofield King James Version has a footnote there, which reads, the writers of Scripture invariably affirm that the words of their writings are divinely taught. This, of necessity, refers to the documents, not the translations and versions, but the labors of competent scholars have brought our English versions to a degree of perfection so remarkable that we may confidently rest upon them as authoritative, end quote. If you listen carefully to that, this shows the license the King James has taken to dilute what we know is absolute to a degree just doesn't cut it. I call my Schofield the Scribble Bible because this publication by one of the most notorious of scoundrels is one of the most used Bibles in the world, and one that abounds in the most errors. People ask me all the time what Bible to study, and I tell them it doesn't matter as long as it has the law. And the law has not been adulterated. It's not the specific Bible that's important. It's what's in the Bible. You can tell right away in some Bibles if they have a universalist agenda. The law gives us the racial message, and the New Covenant places it squarely in our psyche as a people. Even though there are all kinds of stumbling blocks, detours, distortions, and lies that say otherwise. The bleeding heart liberal may not believe the law of gravity, but stepping off an 18-floor building will settle the matter. Likewise, the Judeo-Christian may genuflect to the God of integration, but when the Nigerians move next door, there goes the neighborhood. Continuing in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, godly motives of race are stupid to white people who have been compromised of their motivations from God. The natural man has the soul or personality of an animal and hasn't developed the mentality to receive the full communion with God, to comprehend the word of truth. In this day and age, we are all kind of in a spiritually dormant condition. And the problem arises as to what to do about it. Here's a good example of neutralizing this state of mind so that it never awakens spiritually. It's what the churches call being born again, which does nothing to stimulate one's calling from God. However, when this term is properly translated to being begotten from above, our life and purpose as white people becomes crystal clear, and we begin to discern the Word of God as something far from being foolish. This makes all the difference in the world as to whether we achieve unity amongst our own kind or the unity of a United Nations and a one world government with one homogenized hybrid race. Christianity is not a man-made religion. It's a way of life. The word Christendom, on the other hand, means everything and anything that claims Christ in whatever fashion it deems appropriate, which would include Mormons, Seventh-day Adventists, on and on and on. There are very few Christians in Christendom by virtue of the fact that it is entirely comprised of divisions within denominations, an affront to unity. I believe that Christian identity is the closest thing to the first century apostolic church, that is, Christianity in the world today, by the simple fact that we know who we are. The disciples of Christ and subsequent apostles knew they were Israelites and that the Great Commission was directed towards their own kinsmen. James, the brother of Jesus Christ, greets no one other than the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. He knew to whom pertained the unity of receiving his writings. He didn't write to Orientals for Africans because there was never to be any unity with them. By the same token, the new covenant doesn't apply to any other people than to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, the natural man may ask, where do you get that racist information? Well, I get it from Jeremiah 31:33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law into their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I get the very same thing from Hebrews 8:10. Why are these covenants to the exclusion of other races? Because we are begotten from above. When our people discover who they are and the disposition of the other races, our unity will be irresistible. And the enemy knows this better than we do and explains their unity of forced integration, miscegenated churches, of a Negro resident in the White House. And I concur with Pastor Campbell last week. He says, I won't call him president. And he gave me this bumper sticker. He's not my president. Haven't put it on my truck yet because I wanted to show it to y'all. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. For what? For the manifestation of the sons of God to stand before the world in unity and bring forth the fruits of the kingdom of God. No matter how hard deceptive men try to impose their heresies upon the word of God, the truth will prevail. Whenever you hear them say, what may be true for you is not necessarily true for someone else, it's a lie. Because God's truth is not a spiritual pretzel that you can twist and bend. It's an absolute. God does not change. 1 John 2:21 says, I write unto you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Well, now, don't Jews deny that Jesus is the Messiah? Well, wouldn't that make them Antichrist? Could we get just a little bit of unity from Mr. Christian Zionist on this one? Probably not, because their souls have been dragged down to the level of goyim chattel. The only unity that is that they happily pay for their own destruction as they are accounted ready for the slaughter. The truth will make them free from the bondage of Mystery Babylon. The reason for evil in the world will no longer be mysterious. It's God's truth that glue and bond true believers together in unity as he intended it. It is the rudder on our vessel of righteousness that gives us direction. Most of Christendom is a rudderless ship. Christianity is not a democracy, a rule of the mob that brought us the golden calves to vote on moral issues. What's right or wrong has already been established by God. And it's 100% perfect because it is not subject to being diluted with compromise, nor is it transient in doctrine. Oh, they've tried and pressed as hard as the Energizer Bunny, but you cannot serve two masters, of the Jew or God. They can't take their golden calves to heaven. But we can take our spiritual discernment to a place where moths and rust do not corrupt. Praise the Lord that the same objective truth since Genesis was written and has remained as a solid witness for thousands of years up to the present time. What a revolutionary revelation. When we walk by faith and not by sight, we are fully persuaded to bring our thoughts and judgments into harmony with how God wants us to walk. The objective is for all of God's people to be of one mind and of one accord, to speak the same things in honor to God. As unhyphenated Christians, we cannot expect unity if we fellowship with those walking by sight, being led by their feelings and emotions, passions and enthusiasm, because we would be walking in two different directions. For example, I'm not going to be walking to the synagogue of Satan to bless or to be blessed. Instead, I'm going to tell every rabbi and every rabbi blesser that they are cursed. It was never God's intention that we go every which way, in all directions. An anthill has more organization and orderly direction than Christendom. To walk by sight is to go through life reacting to every satanic trapping and temptation. Faith, on the other hand, is a behavior written in our heart, mind, and soul. It is acting rather than reacting to the things of the world according to the laws of God. It's the difference between being just a hearer of the word and a doer of the word. Hearing is just one of our senses, and James 1:23 says, "He is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror." I don't know about you, but I hope there's more to the real me than my own reflection. When we were in 1 Corinthians 2, we skipped verse 9. Well, let's read it now. "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." What's that talking about? Well, in Isaiah 64:4, it might explain. Quote, "Even from antiquity, men have not heard. They have not given ear. Eye hath not seen a God save thee. He doth work for those waiting for him." Matthew Henry makes this commentary about that verse. Quote, "They desire that God would manifest himself to them and for them, so that all may see it." This is applicable to the second coming of Christ, when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. They pled what God used to do and had declared his gracious purpose to do for his people. "For they not fear being disappointed of it, for it is sure, or disappointed in it, for it is sufficient. The happiness of his people is bound up in what God has designed for them and is preparing for them and preparing them for what he has done or will do." Can we believe this and then think anything too great to expect from his truth, power, and love? It is spiritual and cannot be comprehended by human understanding. It is ever ready. See what communion is there between a gracious God and a gracious soul." End quote. Our people have been deaf and blind while God works for those trusting in Him. When the Word of God emphatically states a principle in the language of men, we are not to argue or make excuses, but we are to have the blessing of eyes that see and ears that hear, the command to obey without compromise. For example, the sodomite is not allowed within the Christian community. This type of inclusion is clearly a sin. And we are instructed in how to solve the problem. Any compromise would jeopardize the unity of the body of Christ. Actually, any transgression of God's law will affect the health of a family, a church, or a nation. We're all familiar with the story of Achan in Joshua 7 when he brought the accursed thing, the war booty, I guess it was a wedge of gold, amongst his brethren. There was sin in the camp. And God told Israel, "You cannot stand before your enemies until you remove the forbidden spoils." This breach of unity was so serious that Joshua said in verse 25, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And Israel solved the problem so that the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Israel was united, acting in one accord, as verse 25 says, "All Israel stoned Achan with stones." Let me ask you a question. Do you think America is under divine judgment right now, and that the only thing to turn God from the fierceness of his anger is for white men to see the light and act righteously? Did you know that the light of the world is Jesus and us? He said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." John 8:12. And then in Matthew 5:14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Well, what do we do with those who light their candle and do put it under a bushel? Well, we watch their house burn down and hope they learned their lesson. Lightning is light. Psalms 77:14 and 18 declares, "You are the God who does works of power. You have made your strength known to the nations. The sound of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook." End quote. Well, the Lord gave me Sign of the Times last week. You recall me recently talking about a bookcase that fell on a church organist and the preacher that was talking about when he died he was going to go to heaven, and he croaked right there behind the pulpit mid-sentence. Well, I got an even better doozy that happened this. You've noticed the last couple of weeks we had a lot of lightning and thunder. Perhaps you've seen this well-known landmark driving north on Highway 75 towards Dayton. I know the first time we saw it, "Look at that!" and it's this monumental giant hands in the air of Jesus in front of a big lake and a huge mega church. Well, in Monroe, Ohio, the King of Kings statue, an enormous six-story icon of Jesus with his arms raised up in the air, seen from Highway 75 at the Solid Rock Church, was struck by lightning and burned to the ground. Church members who were interviewed said it was a sign from God and that it wasn't a good sign. They said they were doing something wrong, but were confused what it might be. The statue cost $500,000. And church officials, the people that founded this place, say it's going to be rebuilt. And that this next time it's going to be fireproof. Yeah, but will it be God-proof? Do you suppose this grandiose church palace is walking on thin ice? Want to bet that they are big supporters of the Antichrist welfare state and think that if they curse the Jews, they will be cursed? Who do you think cursed their idol of wood and fiberglass? These people don't know what to repent of because they have no racial unity and are cursed for forsaking God's law. Church officials probably told the sheeple that the law was nailed to the cross. Oh, by the way, the name Barak, as in Obama, means lightning in Hebrew. God gives people the desires of their heart. I have a feeling that this Solid Rock Church is going to be pulverized into powder, and that will be another sign of the times. One reporter made the comment that in interviewing one of the church members, who casually said about this whole thing, there must be 1,000 opinions. What does that tell you about unity in that church? 1,000 opinions. The Apostle Paul makes it unequivocally clear that troublemakers are to be identified and repulsed from the Christian community. The Old South had a custom of running fools out of town on a rail with tar and feathers. It was a vigilante action to humiliate mischief makers. But strange as it may be, those who create mischief today through the fossil fuel economy are tar and feathering us, literally, with millions of barrels of crude tar oil devastating millions of migratory birds. Has anybody considered what the loss of these birds mean to our own backyards? Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. We are about our Father's business to win hearts and minds, but not everyone is receptive. So at the very least, our motto should be plant the seeds and set the example, and God will do the sifting. To be continued.